You are listening to Pastor Eric Cunin of Berean Baptist Church in Pickerington, Ohio. Contact information will be provided at the conclusion of the sermon.
Tonight, glad you can be with us. How many have ever learned the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps better called the Disciples' Prayer? How many ever learned it? Raise your hand up. Yeah. Wow, almost all of you. So if we did it, you can recite it with me, right? All set? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors. You go on without me, in case. Go on. The kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I got lost there somewhere. I went blank. I'd do better out there instead of leading it, I guess. It's strange how many people. My next question is, I ask you a few questions. So did you ever learn to memorize it? That's good. Did you ever learn it in church or from your family? Where did you learn to memorize it? How many of you learned it in church? Huh. Anybody learn from your family? Okay. Any of you ever learned it anywhere else? I don't know where I learned it, to be frank with you. Where did you learn it? All right. I don't remember where I learned it. I learned it somewhere along the journey. Obviously, I didn't learn it very well because I went blank. Do you ever go anywhere any longer that shares this prayer anywhere? When was the last time you were at any place that did it? Where at? All right. I feel like I'm in a comedy club tonight or something. College. Okay. You went to a Christian college, so that's not unusual. The funny part is that I don't know if they still do this. I have a month at city council where I pray every year. I've been doing it for years. In November, I used to do it 2 months, but now I do it 1 month. One time they decided to start early, and I walked in. It was a real crowd, and the mayor at the time decided he was going to start a little bit early while I was walking in, and they actually did the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm going to say this was at least 10 years ago, but I don't know if they would still do it. I remember looking at him and smiling. I said, "You still want me to do a prayer?" And he said, "No, that's all right." But it's interesting. I guess that's the only place I've heard it. I'm trying to think if I've heard it anywhere else. I know they used to do it at other public gatherings, but I guess they really don't, do they? It's an interesting deal. So I have to ask this one more question. Do you ever pray the Lord's Prayer in part or in whole in your own personal prayer life? Let me ask you this. Do any of you pray the whole Lord's Prayer ever in your own personal prayer life? You do. Scheidegger's have the market on that one, I guess. Unless all the rest of you are afraid to say it's a setup or something. But it's a strange thing. I guess most of you said you learned it in church. I can't remember where I learned it, to be frank with you. I'm standing here and I'm thinking, and like I said, obviously I didn't learn it very well. I usually can spout it off, but it's a lot easier when I'm not staring at everybody, I guess. But I wonder if it was through repetition. You know what I mean? And we know that in, we were just in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 7, he says, when you pray, use not what? Vain repetitions. So if you're not in Matthew 6 tonight, that's where we're going to be. That's where the Lord's Prayer is found, and would like you to go there. I think probably in a lot of ways, you know, and we don't believe in repetitious prayers, but I think in a lot of ways, this particular prayer, it's been probably indicative of our country over the years that at least they were willing to pray something scriptural. You know what I mean? There's some good things to be said. Well, there's a, not some, there's a, every reason to say it's good to pray scripture. I think it's not wrong to pray not only scripturally, but to pray scripture. And I'm not going to come and tell you this evening to say that you should repetitiously pray the Lord's Prayer, because then we would be going against what we learned out of Matthew 6, 7, that we shouldn't repetitiously keep praying the same thing mindlessly without thinking what it says. So for the next couple of weeks, we're kind of going to look at the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, kind of break it down and see what it means. But I was interested, as I developed this sermon, where you folks were, if anybody even hears this any longer. And you did well to say the prayer out loud. You know, we have so many different translations, and we know it's certainly King James what everyone learns it in. And but you did remarkably well to just, this is what it's been, and this is what it is, and you've remembered it, and very few of you don't know it. I didn't keep tabs. I don't know what percentage, but I do know the majority of you obviously know the Lord's Prayer. And isn't that interesting how so often, by either singing or by prayer, we often can memorize so easily? Except for me, of course, but I... But it's true, if you sing certain passages, you pray certain passages, and all of a sudden you say, hey, I know that. And there is, I would say, in that sense, some benefit to that kind of repetition. All right. The purpose of this prayer. Well, I want you to understand when we look at Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. In other words, the idea is, I'm instructing you. Here is how you should pray, after this manner, after this pattern, this is how you should pray. It's instructive. I would remind you of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, it's kind of the Lord's Prayer too. He's talking to the disciples, and he says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, do you remember, Lord, teach us to pray? As John also taught his disciples, meaning who? Baptist. Very good. So he said to them, when you pray, say, and then we see a repeat of this guide, this pattern of prayer, what we call the generally the Lord's Prayer, probably more accurately the disciples' prayer, because if you follow this pattern, you are one of his disciples. This is the kind of pattern people should pray by. We pray in this manner. Here is a guideline for you to pray if you are willing to follow me. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone that learns this prayer are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's done because it's part of a catechism. That is, it's part of a religious teaching. Or perhaps it's part of something you learned along the way was a family deal, a church deal, and you said, well, you know, I heard it enough, now I can say it. Or you come from the old school and you went in different public gatherings and they did this. I think I remember doing it in other public gatherings quite often when I was a boy and a young fellow. When I would go to public gatherings, sometimes they would do that. You know, you would do the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, to the flag of the United States of America, and then somebody would say, okay, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and, you know, everybody would jump right in, and a good portion of the people, remarkably, would be able to do that. I wonder if you would go to a stadium today or to an arena, either during some kind of a big public gathering, I wonder if there would be very many people that still would be able to do it. I really don't know. My guess is probably not. Probably not. I read a recent poll that from the 1970s to a recent one of these surveys that in America, there's like a 20-some percent less interest in anything to do with church or religion than there was in the 1970s. That's a remarkable downturn because it was only in the 60s, back in the 1970s, according to the pollsters. So I find that rather unusual and strange in its own respect. So I ask this question, does this mean that this particular prayer is what we pray, or does it mean it's a guide? And I've got to tell you, it's okay if you want to pray that prayer. I think I remember, if I'm trying to remember back, I think it was Warren Wiersbe. Many of you are acquainted with Warren Wiersbe. And he says a lot of times when he wakes up in the morning, he'll do the Lord's Prayer, but he breaks it down. So when he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, he starts thinking about how wonderful and great God is. And so he prays to that, you know, thought. And then he keeps going in that direction. But I think the whole purpose of the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is to be a guide for you and me. It's to be instructive. It's not to be the prayer of my life, where this is exactly how I repeat all my prayers, that whenever I pray, I get up in the morning, and this is what I pray. It's kind of like I was thinking of other prayers and thinking about that as well. You know, it's kind of like saying, now I lay me down to sleep. When I get up in the morning, I do the Lord's Prayer. And then when I go to bed at night, I do, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, the repetitious prayers, and I say I did my prayers, and I do them every morning and every evening. But the fact of the matter is, when we read God's Word and we examine Scripture, I think we are being told here in verse 9, this is instructive, this is informative. Here is a pattern for you to pray off of. This is how we go about doing this. Is it wrong for me to pray the Lord's Prayer ever? Absolutely not. It's Scripture. But it's meant to be a guide. And so, but you don't want to say this prayer exactly this way every day and say, I'm going to do this mindlessly and repetitiously. We discussed last week that the Jews did one of two kinds of prayers when they got up and in the evening. And if you were a good Jew, and if you were a Pharisee of that time, you would either do the Shema, which is to hear. That's one of the few verses I remembered exactly from the Hebrew. And it's because there are some Jews that still do that. You know, it's Shema, O Israel. You know, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Shema, O Israel. Yahweh, Eloheinu, Yahweh, Ahad, the Lord is one God. Lord. He's one God. And that is part of something that is very important and special for Jewish people, and they call it the Shema. But that was part of many verses that they would repeat. And one of the problems was they did it mindlessly. They didn't think about the intention of, and many of the Pharisees and the scribes would come in public and they would recite their prayers for the listening of all the people. And they got their reward. They got the attention. We pray from the heart. It's an outworking of our heart. We don't just merely go through a prayer, right, and do it thoughtlessly. Every once in a while, I catch myself at a meal praying thoughtlessly, mindlessly. I pray before every meal, either out loud or silently. And before every meal when I pray, you know, there are things that I thank God for. And a lot of times in the midst of my gratitude, for instance, give us this day our daily bread, we're told as part of the Lord's Prayer. You know, I am reminded as part of that pattern to be very grateful and thankful, not only for the food that is in front of me, but for all of God's benefits and His blessings in my life. And sometimes it's even much more than food and shelter. You know that? And so I remember that. That's a wonderful guide in my life, but sometimes I can become mindless. I can say, you know, thank you for the food, Lord, and blah, 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 you know. And then I said, what did I just say? I just did that mindlessly. I sat here and I silently went through this and I didn't think about the food or anything else. I just got through the prayer. And I have to be cautious. And I would tell you to be the same way. And the reason I'm mentioning that is I think it's very common in Christian circles. If you indeed pray before a meal, and not all Christians do. I have heard of some people who pray after meals because they think it's a good time to do it. And I'm not going to tell you that's an evil or bad or wrong thing to do, because it's not. We need to be grateful in our life. The worst thing to do is just to be mindless, and we call out to God. Do you think God hears me when I say, you know, did I just pray? What did I just say? And I think it may be rather common in Christian circles. If you do pray, do you indeed do it from your heart? And God wants your heart. So I share that with you. So I say, remember, it's not repetitiously. That's the caution of verse 7. See, the heathens do that. That's what they all do. All heathens pray repetitiously. They don't give it heart. They don't give it thought. It doesn't come deep from within them. God hears our prayers as born-again Christians, as we call out to Him from the depth of our heart, as we pour it out to Him. And if we're grateful for the food, may we stop and we pause and not say, I'm so hungry I can hardly wait to eat, and I got my fork in my hand while I'm praying and the food is about 3 inches from my mouth, and say, thank you, Lord, amen. You know, well, maybe that would be a pretty good prayer at times too. That might have more heart to it than some things we pray. Thank you, Lord. Boy, I'm really hungry. So, get the idea. I was thinking about this. I'm not sure if there's any instance in the New Testament, and you can correct me later, where we see a pattern of group repeated prayers. I'm not talking about the Old Testament, because obviously in the Old Testament, a lot of them, I think, did some of that. And we see even Jews in our modern day at the Wailing Wall and places like that, and they still do the Shema and other things of that nature, and they do repetitious prayers. But I can't think of anywhere in the New Testament where we are told to repeat repetitiously a prayer. I know people that are New Testament Christians will do the 23rd Psalm as a prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You ever see people do that? Obviously we do. We obviously see people do the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6, the disciples' prayer. But I can't see a pattern anywhere in the New Testament where as a group we are supposed to do repetitious prayers. I'm not against us reciting the Lord's Prayer. I think it did us some good tonight just to go through it. I guess I should have read it instead of looking out at it. But it did us some good, I think. And it's not wrong to do that every once in a blue moon. But I confess that shouldn't be part of what we do. I know in a lot of circles, people do a lot of repetitious prayers. Let's pray as unto the Lord, as one who hears us. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is that fervency because of repetition, or is the fervency because of a heart being poured out to God? I find the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, both simple and deep. It kind of encapsulates a very wide spectrum, don't you agree? I mean, it's something that you can take a hold of if you're a young Christian, and it's something that you can deeply get yourself involved in, even if you are a very mature Christian. You can go deep into that prayer, and you can see the guidance and the help it can be in our lives. And so I think it's a good thing in many respects for us to come back with it and see it and use it as that guideline in our lives. Well, we're told furthermore here, it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. So to whom do we pray? These questions probably, you know, the immediate answer to, or at least I would hope so. But some people don't always seem to think so. I remember hearing of one so-called fundamental pastor or fundamentalist pastor who they said would often call out and pray to his mother. I don't know if that's true or not. If that's the case, that's very disappointing in that particular person. But nothing surprises me anymore. So I ask, is it all right to pray to saints and angels? I hope your answer is immediately, obviously not. They are not there to hear your prayers. If you watch and read enough strange accounts and you hear about different things and people, you know, a lot of people pattern their prayer life and many other things after television. I'll give you an example or from another direction. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people think heaven is like what cartoon depictions are like, or things they've seen in movies, or things that they've seen in other various ideas? They think people are walking around on clouds and they got halos on their heads and angel wings flopping around. I see nowhere in Scripture where someone who goes to be with the Lord, that is the picture that we have given to us in Scripture. We are first and foremost biblicists. We believe what the Word of God says. We go back to the Word. We see what it says. What is heaven like? I just finished a book earlier this year, What Heaven's Like, from a kid's perspective, from a guy who writes a lot of books on heaven, Randy Elkhorn, and I read through that earlier this year and kind of boned up a little bit on that. I didn't agree with everything he said because he looks at everything from a certain perspective, but he had some interesting things to say. But there is nothing in Scripture that would cause us to think what some of the cartoon depictions, what television and Hollywood has depicted, what some storytellers have said is what heaven is like. So when we talk about praying to angels, if you've ever seen the popular Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Oh, you know, it's a really neat movie. You'll all say, I like to watch it with my family around Christmas every year. But you ever notice the so-called angel in there is hollering out to somebody named Joseph? I mean, what's that all about? Do you have any scriptural benefit out of any of those things? We do not pray to all these saints and angels or anybody else that we think is up there. It's not what God's Word says. And with all of the Eastern mysticism flying around today, people talking about good and bad karma, people talking about being pantheistic in their beliefs that we should worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the trees, and everything else. So I asked the question, extended from one end to the other, how about idols, or trees, or the sunshine, or whatever else that you may think is out there? A lot of people pray to idols, you know that. Do you realize that, like, if you are a Hindu, I forget how many they say that there's out there. What is there? Yeah, just an incredible amount, isn't there, of idols that they can worship. Was it Chris Hindle talking about that last week? What is it, 3 million, you said? Just ridiculous, you know. You can't even keep up with them all, you know. They go and they clean their own idol, you know, and have one for themselves. Unbelievable. Our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to call out to the Father by name. That is one of the privileges of being born again. You say, well, where do you get that at, Pastor? Well, you remember the passage, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons or the children of God, even unto them that believe on his name. We have the privilege as being called the children or the sons of God that we can call out on him. Our Father, my Heavenly Father, my Father, Abba Father. That's what Romans 8:15 says. Remember Romans 8:15? We're told you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And, you know, that goes a little bit along with what we were talking about this morning. You know, we suffer, and a lot of times with suffering comes fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out what? Abba, Father. Abba means what? You don't have to be a linguist to remember what that means if you studied a couple of times. It means what? Daddy, right? It's a term of endearment. We call out to God in endearment. Does that mean when I pray, I should call him, you know, our heavenly daddy? I don't do that. I think there's a sign of heavenly respect for his character and for who he is. And though there is endearment in our life and he is our heavenly Father, there is a distinction from our earthly dad. I still tease my dad. I'll call him up. Plan on running up and back tomorrow to see my father. I haven't seen him for several weeks. But I still, even though my dad's 88, I'll tease him sometime. He's my earthly dad, and I'll say, hey, Pop, how's it going? You know, or something of that nature. You know, there's different things that, you know, we'll call him. You know, and he'll tease me back, but I don't feel like I should do that with my Heavenly Father, because the very next phrase kind of gives me an idea why, don't you think? Now, he's there. He provides for us. He helps us. He's there. You realize, and I'm going to move out a little quicker here. Do you realize the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Almost always start with Father. The only time I can think of, and I, you know, and again, I may have missed it somewhere along the line, so, you know, obviously I'm not infallible, the Word of God is, but I think when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I think other than that, you will find that when Jesus prays, he always uses the word Father. Again, you can check it out and see if I'm on the wrong track here. I don't think so. Well, we pray to our Father who is in heaven. He is in a heavenly place. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of glory. He is the eternal God. I pray to His name. That is the pattern. Whom do we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. You are glorious. You're wonderful. You are the God of heaven. You are distinct from all others. And so we say, hallowed be thy name. It's the glory of his name. It's the glory of his character. Hallowed or hallowed be thy name means the fullness of his person. It means that we are to reflect on his power, his majesty, his glory, his reverence, his awe. He is indeed awesome. He is inspiring. He is all that he is and much more than what we could even comprehend. He is God, very God. And so we call out to him, hallowed be thy name. It's an archaic word. I mentioned it's an archaic English word that means to make holy, to sanctify. It has the idea of holiness. God is completely separate and apart from all of us. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely magnificent in every sense. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, it has the idea that you are high and lofty. You are a wonderful God. You are holy in every sense, and it touches your being. This is your character. This is your person. This is who you are. And so we call out to him. And I think that's grand. And you see, this is why it's a wonderful pattern. And of course, the Lord Jesus lays it down. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's who we're praying to. And you need to know who you are praying to. John 12:28. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. Of course, one of the questions we ask is, how do we hallow him? Remember what I said, one of the reasons we don't pray repetitiously from verse 7 here, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That is not the idea here, and the intention is that we hallow him from our very depths of our heart and our being. You know, we don't treat him trivially. One of the things we get in trouble for is sometimes we don't listen to our wives. And maybe I'm the only one. At least you can do is laugh and look at me and say, eh. But, you know, every once in a while, we don't listen to our wives. I confess that happens, and I become apologetic, and I say, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes I'm somewhere else. I don't want to think I'm way out, but sometimes I got other things going on in my brain, and I'm reading or something else, and I'll say, what'd you say? And plus, probably age is catching up with my hearing. Our wives do not, men, appreciate that we become mindless towards them. Have you ever noticed that? Don't know why, but they don't seem to appreciate it. They don't like it when we somehow are not tuned in to what they're saying. They feel, and maybe you can tell me later if I'm getting off on the wrong foot here, they feel that we are trivializing them, that we are treating them as if they're not there. And that bothers them. I don't know why, but it does. No, we do know why. We obviously do know why. No one likes to be treated indifferently. But sometimes when we do not hallow his name, and we pray mindlessly, and we pray repetitiously, and it does not come from our hearts, you can understand that God will not hear our prayers. So this is a wonderful guide for us. I feel convicted when I go through that. So it always starts in our hearts. It spills out to our words and our acts and includes our ministry to others and our devotion to Him. And so hallowed be thy name is more than just from our prayers. It's from every aspect of our life and our Christianity of who we are as we belong to Him, as we respond to other people and as we deal with other people and as we live our life before the Lord Jesus Christ and our very acts and our behavior. You know, we hallow His name. You're holy. Glory goes to you. May it all go to you. Recently, I had a really good deal on a set. And I like a lot of the old guys, and I read them. J.C. Ryle is one of the old guys who's a century or so gone back. And I got a good deal on it. So I was using one of his commentaries recently, and I noticed that when he talked about hallowed be thy name, the one thing that really jumped out to me was that he talked about the Lord's glory. The Lord's glory. And our God deserves glory. To you, O Lord, go the glory. Hallowed be thy name. Well, finally, a petition for God's kingdom, and that'll be it for this evening. I think this is an interesting passage in many ways. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What does that mean? Do you wonder if people, when they pray this or when they say this, does this ring any bell? I wonder if hallowed be thy name in 2012 rings a bell with anybody, you know, using an archaic English word. That's why we pause to describe it and discuss it. But thy kingdom come, what does that mean? You know, does that mean we all go to heaven? Well, perhaps slightly that way. But the prayer is for His kingdom to come. I'm reminded in John 14:3, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm reminded where, as somebody that belongs to Jesus Christ, when He goes and prepares a place for me, I am reminded that when His kingdom comes, this is something near and dear to my heart. So when I pray, thy kingdom come, I am looking forward to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is primarily a millennial desire for King Jesus to rule and reign in His kingdom, both in His thousand-year reign and forevermore. I think there are secondary meanings to the kingdom. You know, we can talk about there's a kingdom idea now. Is He not King Jesus even now? He absolutely is. Is He not the sovereign who continues to reign as sovereign? Yes, He is. But when there will come a day when King Jesus will sit on the throne, will He not? Thy kingdom come. Pilate asked, about if this was His kingdom. He said, if this was my kingdom, what? He said, they would all be fighting for me, wouldn't they? Thy kingdom come. So we look forward to the kingdom. It's our desire. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come as a guide, we're looking to the future. We're looking for the time when we will see our Lord Jesus Christ and be with Him in His kingdom. I'm reminded, too, in Luke 4:43, but He said to them, the Lord Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. And He says to the other cities also, because of this purpose I have been sent. You know, it's all encompassing to think that we don't put the gospel, going to the cross as part of the gospel, His kingdom to come as all part of the message of what he was about to do. He came to gather his people. He says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. The gospel is part of that kingdom message, is it not? I tell others the good news of Jesus Christ that they might enter into the kingdom as well. He came to save us so people will come and join with him. You ever have so many songs that pop in your mind? I don't know if it was the last time I heard the song, and I don't know, probably a lot of you never even heard of it. There was an old song that sang, I want to be there when they crown him King of Kings. I want to be there, you know. And they keep going on. But, I always thought that was, and it kind of jumped in my brain. In fact, I went on YouTube to see if anybody was singing it, you know, anywhere. Found, you know, like one little thing. But I want to be there. And isn't that really what the desire is about the kingdom, thy kingdom come? I want to be there because Jesus has saved me. I want to be there. I want to be where he is. I want to spend eternity with him. Thy kingdom come. And that is part of that prayer. And that should be the desire of your heart. Well, Lord willing, we'll come back to this next week. Our Father, surely as we call out on your name, indeed we reverence you, we fall before you in complete devotion, and we desire to someday stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a wonderful and glorious day that will be. Indeed, our God reigns. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. There are several ways that you can contact us. Visit us on the web at www.BereanBaptistChurch.com. That's B-E-R-E-A-N BaptistChurch.com. You can call the church building at 614-837-5204. And you are welcome to visit us at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. Sunday services are 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m., with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We hope there is some way we can minister to you and either introduce you to or help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ.